You want to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. We're going to change gears a little bit from the discussion we just had moments ago and move on to a different subject, which now that we're done with the Old Testament studies, we're going to generally have an entirely different sermon rather than something that often ties back to what we discuss, especially when we get to have that longer class period to discuss things and cover subjects rather thoroughly. Today we're going to talk about resolving conflict with urgency. And there are points in this lesson that could be broadly applied, but we're going to specifically focus more on what if there's problems among brethren. And the reason I'm preaching this lesson is sometimes when we have our discernment classes, a lot of those discernment classes revolve around talking to somebody about something or getting involved in a situation where sin may have occurred. And very often, you know, we're urging, and rightly so, caution. Not jumping to conclusions, not judging according to appearance, John 7:24. We often talk about passages like in Proverbs 15 and verse 28, where the heart of the righteous studieth the answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. We often talk about be careful and take the time to think through what you say. We talk about don't be in a hurry and don't rush. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11, and great words of wisdom are given. Of course, the whole book of Proverbs is covered with great words of wisdom. But in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11, a fool uttereth all that is of mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. So we think about, I don't always want to jump into a situation. I don't want to go too fast and get involved. Even before we were converted, I won't have you turn here, but if you're taking notes, Luke 14:25 through 33, I think we should all know this. Before we were converted, we were taught, count the cost of discipleship. Make sure that you're not going to begin the journey in Christ just to at some point down the road quit or give up. So there's this urge before you're converted, especially before we take somebody and baptize them into Christ, Galatians 3:27. We're urging them, think this through. Make sure that this is a commitment that you want to take and that you want to think through, that you're going to finish the course. You don't want to just jump in and hurry. We've all seen people get caught up in emotions and in moments where a message is preached, especially sermon on hell, right? Preach a sermon on hell and you scare somebody and they're afraid right away. And rightly so, because it's everlasting fire, Matthew 25:41-46. Called a lake of fire in Revelation 21 verse 8. And get scared. And they say, I want to be converted. So they've heard the gospel maybe that just this one time. And they believe what they've heard. And they desire to change based on what they've heard. And they're willing to express faith in Christ. And then, you know, they want the hope of eternity and everything that works with conversion. Then right away they're put in the baptistry. And then 2 weeks later you don't see them. Or 2 months later you don't see them. And you find out, you know what? They were just caught in a moment. They didn't think it through. They didn't process it. They didn't think, hey, Jesus doesn't want me to put my hand to the plow and look back. Luke 9:62, the context 57-62, where people wanted to follow Him and three times He denied them because they weren't prepared. They didn't think it through. They didn't get through that. So we know this. We've been taught this from before we obeyed the gospel. Think things through. We're also taught, and rightly so, not to be haste. Not to be too quick, right? In Proverbs 19 and verse 2, it talks about the soul that's without knowledge. It's not good. That's one point. Then the second point of the verse is, he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. So the idea of don't get caught up too much in a hurry. That can lead to, if you go two chapters later, the people that are in a haste to do things only lead to want in Proverbs 21 and verse 5. Because they jump into something. They don't think it through. They don't measure. It's like the person who goes out and maybe they're shopping and looking for something. And what do you call them? Impulse buyers, right? And then there's a subject that comes right after the impulse buyer is buyer's remorse, where they realize, I should not have bought this. And then they find out all sales are final. And, oh no, what do I do now? I bought it, but I really don't want it. Or I don't even have a place to put it. Like the person that's out and they're looking, there's, that's a beautiful lamp. Oh man, that, you know, I got to buy that. And then they get home and they think, I don't have anywhere to put this lamp. Well, it was a beautiful lamp. Did you need it? Was there a dark room? No, I just jumped right in. So we know that that can be destructive. We know not to utter all that's on our mind. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 and 2. And you know, those are all great, perfect, wonderful, great lessons. Accurate and true. But what happens when we get too cautious? When something does need to be dealt with some urgency, and we've talked so much about think things through that we let something pass, let something go, and a soul is lost because of it. There has to be a balance. We can't talk all the time about don't jump too fast, don't do this too quick, that we end up becoming too hesitant. It's like when I'm driving, one of the things that infuriates me is the people that are too cautious. They're more dangerous than the person who's cutting you off because they're hitting their brakes and you think they're going and you're already ahead of where you're going to go, or you're at that stop sign and you're in that inevitable, you go, no, you go. And then you start to go and then they start to go and you're like, ah, you just want to scream, right? It's like the person, like, hey, you tell me to go, I'm going. Good, right? I'm doing that. I hate it when I'm out walking Boomer in the mornings. We have to cross where that school is. And you would not believe how busy it is, even at 6:30 in the morning sometimes. This morning was great. There was no traffic. But on school days, and what people don't realize is there's two lanes going this way. So someone will stop and tell me to cross. And I'm like, no, go. There's other cars on the other side of the lane, and I'm not sure they're going to stop, right? I've even had people wind their windows down. I'm saying you can go. And I said, and I'm saying I'm not going to. Just go ahead, right? And it's like you get in these constant things where people are thinking, but overthinking or underthinking and not necessarily aware of everything. And we can always make these illustrations. I don't want somebody to cross the street and get hit because I told them to go. So we get all kinds of thoughts in our minds. But here's the thing. And hopefully we'll not experience this going forward. But it has happened in the past and could happen in the future that conflict might arise amongst our brethren. It did in the first century. You know, we have lessons taught. Think about the church in Corinth. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Talk about problems arise. And of course, there's a lot of reasons there was problems in Corinth. This text tells us why. It says, I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it. Neither are you now able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? So among them is strife and divisions. Yes. When you get to the second epistle, that hadn't stopped. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he said, for I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, that I should be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumult. So there was problems among there, even though they were taught not to have these problems, right? You remember in the context where the abuse of the Lord's Supper had occurred and they had turned the Lord's Supper into a common meal? In that context, in 1 Corinthians 11, 16 through 18, he said, if any man seemed to be contentious, we have no such custom, no, not in the churches of God. I mean, it's not our practice to have contentious individuals in the body of Christ. But when you go down to verse 18, there were divisions among them. They weren't adhering to the way the Lord wanted them to act. And these problems, they didn't go away. And it started in one of the earlier, if not the earliest epistle written, the book of James, where it was written to the 12 tribes scattered, which ties us back to Acts 8, 1 through 5. If I repeat that enough, you'll remember it. And James chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members?" There were problems among the saints. What if they're just left alone? What if they're unresolved? What if they get put aside? What if that soul is lost because of a delay? So this is what happens. A problem might arise. You might think back to some of the discernment classes we've had. And you might remember, hey, somebody spoke up too soon in that discernment. And because of that, they said something without thinking it through. And it caused a further problem. I better not say anything right now. I better think it through. Oh, surely somebody else will get involved. And you pass it off. What if all of us do that? We've all been taught the same thing, studying the same thing. It can get us to be cautious. It can get us to be too cautious. It can get us to be the one at the stop sign that's parked there for 4 hours because we keep telling everybody else to go and getting in the looking back and forth. Stop sign, kind of a meaningless thing unless you're getting into an accident. When a soul's at stake, that's a bigger problem. Unrelated to the overall subject, but though highlighting the importance of urgency. There's a context about covetousness that we're familiar with, but I want to take you to anyway. In Luke chapter 12, 13 through 21, the parable of the rich fool and why it was taught, of course, is covetousness. I want to draw your minds on this familiar subject because it teaches us not to count that tomorrow is going to come, not to think that we have time. Luke 12, beginning verse 13, one of the company said to him, "Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses." This is the reason the parable's taught. I'm not using it in the sense that it was taught, just using it to illustrate the need for urgency. So he said, spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits.' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" That's a beautiful parable against covetousness. A beautiful parable that teaches us not to focus on the things of this life. The point I want to draw from it is, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Look at it from this standpoint. The two sides of this application. I let my brother or sister in Christ continue in sin and say nothing because I'm hesitant to do anything about it. They die or I die. Whoever does, well, that's a soul lost. I don't want to do that. I don't want to get so cautious that I forget the value of my brother and sister in Christ and their souls. Or my own for letting go of something that I know I should have done something about. You know, just a little side point. Sometimes we don't know everything we should say. Sometimes we don't have every answer. And sometimes when somebody is wrong and they're doing something wrong, we get a little afraid that there's going to be some kind of debate back and forth. And unfortunately, I'd like to say that shouldn't happen among brethren, because it shouldn't. But unfortunately, from time to time, it has, and most likely will. This gets us to be hesitant. You don't have all the answers. If you know it's wrong, just saying, "Hey, wait a minute. I'm concerned about what you did. We both know it's wrong." That's a good enough statement. Maybe you don't have, right off the top of your head, all the scriptures that you know you should be able to talk to them about. Well, you could take time to get that together. But to establish the fact that there is a problem, that shouldn't be delayed. That shouldn't be put off. Maybe you're concerned, I'm going to say the wrong thing. Well, okay, say something and then stop when you don't know what to say next. You don't have to keep going. You don't have to keep going down that road, especially if it turns into an argument, right? Maybe that's the time where, look, I'm just concerned for your soul. We can talk about this later and or involve other people that may be more capable in talking to you about this later. But I could not let it go. I cannot let your soul be in jeopardy and say and do nothing about it. Do you remember the parable about the virgins in Matthew 25? Again, even though it may be familiar, sometimes I catch myself just giving y'all references because I know you know it. But then, if I do that all the time, eventually, if you're not picking them up and reading them, you're not going to know them anymore. In Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps, and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But answer said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." This is obviously in the context about the second coming of Christ that began in Matthew 24 and verse 35 and goes all the way through Matthew 25 and verse 46. And the idea is preparation. Be ready. You be ready. Make sure your brethren is ready. Remember, we come together in part to exhort one another. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. That's part of our assembling. We had a lesson on that a few weeks ago where we assemble together what the purpose is. It's not just for worship. It's even more about helping one another than that. And we studied that out and looked at all the Scriptures that pertain to that. Well, I can't be neglectful of myself, nor can we be neglectful toward one another. When we know one of our brothers or sisters in Christ may miss out on eternal life and do nothing about it, say nothing about it, how is that? Let brotherly love continue. Hebrews 13 and verse 1. You know that the Scriptures that teach us open rebuke is better than secret love, like Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 5. Maybe it has to be an uncomfortable moment. We've had those before. Plenty of them. You know what? Most of us got past it, right? Most of us got to the point where it's no longer an issue. But our Lord, when He comes, expects to find us ready. I've always looked at this parable of those 5 wise virgins, and it's just a parable. You don't want to read too much into it. But I've always thought, if this is my brethren, I'd hope they'd tell me to trim my lamp, get it ready. And not just tell me at the last moment when it's too late. Well, the parable is not dealing with that subject matter. But we are. We don't want to look up in the sky when the trump of the Lord sounds and then say, well, I know I'm not going to see her in heaven, or I know I'm not going to see him in heaven, because I know they didn't fix whatever that was, or I still have a problem with them and they haven't fixed it with me, because the conflict is generally two-sided. I got news for you. Now the one's going to be in heaven. And then what? Think about the be ready aspect. Look at Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And this is parallel to Matthew 24, 35 and following. It says in verse 31, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Rather that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is a man taking a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. We're watchmen, watching for the Lord, watching for each other, recognizing that in the Scriptures, today matters. And the book of Hebrews, you know, we've had articles now for the last couple of years going verse by verse through the book of Hebrews. If you remember back, if you've been studying through those, or if you've studied the book of Hebrews on your own, or certainly in lessons past, we've come across these passages. Today is brought up, especially in reference to when the children of Israel erred against our Lord and did not want to go into the land that was promised to them. And they sent forth spies, and the spies came back and brought a false report. On Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 15. So Hebrews 3, 7, 13 and 15 says, wherefore, verse 7 says, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice. In verse 13, here's the application to us as brethren, says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In verse 15, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. All again referencing back to then, and then when you go into the next chapter, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 is still talking about today in the same context of referencing back to what they did. Today, that urgency. Hey, don't boast of tomorrow, Proverbs 27 verse 1. We don't know whether or not tomorrow is going to come. We don't know what's going to come about. And you know what's interesting as it relates to our subject? If you go back to James chapter 4 earlier, we talked about verse 1. And as he's dealing with these problems that existed among these saints in the first century, and he's telling them to have humility and repentance and not to judge one another, meaning not to condemn one another. He then goes in verse 13 through 16, transitions to this very point that ties into our lesson, says, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we shall go in such a city, continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. They boasted as though tomorrow was a guarantee, that they could make a plan that was not going to be set aside. No, we can't be of that mindset. And we're not going to some extreme against balance. We're not saying don't plan on tomorrow. I'm not telling Paul and Christine, hey, your movers are coming tomorrow. Don't plan on it. But understand this, the Lord might come first, or your life might end first. You don't have to wait on companies or anybody else to get your life right. And when it comes to conflicts among brethren, we don't want to put things in boxes and store them for a year. Right? We want to make sure we deal with it. Because if I say, hey, I'll talk about this tomorrow, And think about this application. We're going to talk about anger here before we end up. But one of the things we've talked about in previous discernment classes is putting something off until you're in the right frame of mind to deal with it, right? Again, I'm not trying to unteach that. That's all accurate and that's all true. But say something rather than nothing. At least, even if you weren't in a right spiritual mind, maybe you're thinking, you know what, I've got some things I'm working on in my life and I don't want to be a hypocrite. Matthew 7, 1 through 5. I'm not in a place to deal with this. At least let the person know it needs to be dealt with. Tell them, hey, you need to talk to somebody about this. Not me, not right now. I'm not in a position to deal with it. But look, talk to somebody about what you said or what you did. I don't want your soul to be lost. Say something. Do something. Maybe you can't fix it. Maybe you can't deal with it. Maybe you don't even have the knowledge to deal with it. Whatever the case is, don't allow that to put off the urgency that exists with the saving of a soul. That is there with I've got to do something. I thought recently about all the caution we talk about. I don't ever want us to stop talking about being cautious. because you don't want to jump off cliffs. But we don't want that to turn into an excuse to do nothing either. And we don't want it to turn into a hindrance when something needs to be said. Think about it in relation to this. If somebody walk up to you today and say, you know what, I've got some Bible questions about A, B, and C. And you're sitting there going, man, I do not even know how to answer that question. Well, I hope that I know you all well enough that you would say, look, I can't answer that right now, but here, let me give you a number. Let's get Brian on the phone or one of the other brethren on the phone. Let's answer this question. I think we're all on that page. We can do the same thing with our brethren. Maybe you're not in the position to deal with it for all the reasons we've ever studied in the past. But you're not in a position to let somebody be lost either. Because tomorrow might not come. The time for somebody else to recognize it might not come. How about when that conflict is personal? You know, we study passages like Matthew 18, 15 through 35. If you have a problem with a brother, go to him about it. And then bring two or three. What if it's that type of situation? Look at Matthew chapter 5. What happens if we wait? What happens to our ability to come before God when we have unresolved conflict with a brother or sister in Christ? And I'm going to read even a little further here because there's a worldly application too. I'm going to start verse 21 and go through verse 26. And I'm not going to focus on the worldly so much, but I do just want to bring it up because like I said at the beginning of the lesson, there's some applications that can be made in this lesson to carnal things as well. In Matthew 5:21 beginning, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, don't you ever, I've heard people use this verse before and they kind of skip, without a cause. Meaning, it's implied there's going to be times where we've got reason to be angry at a brother. A just reason to be angry at a brother. So it goes on. Shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, this is Jesus teaching Jews, so they're familiar with Old Testament sacrifice language. He says, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. What's that teach you about waiting? You know, the longer you put off that unresolved conflict, that's the longer you have to wait to come before God. That's the point, right? How long you want to wait before you can come before God? Here's the worldly. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So, the two applications there. Again, I'm not going to focus on the later, but just seeing the urgency that Jesus was teaching, whether it's of the world or not, it's resolve conflicts urgently. Get through it. Get over it urgently. When it comes to our brethren, unity is at stake. How can we? And we've gone over this as a congregation in the past. Most of you that are here, and those of you that aren't, you're familiar with the conversation. Where if there's division in amongst the saints, how can you even worship as a congregation? You know, communion, the word used in 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17, fellowship. How can you have that when it's broken, when there's division? Lord said both in the Old Testament and the New how much He wants unity. I think you're all familiar with Psalm 133 and verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What happens if that's broken? Can I just ignore it? Can I just say, you know what? I'll deal with this next week. No, we can't wait until some other point in time. Can't, well, you know what? I need to gather my thoughts. Well, let's just stay here till you do. Gather your thoughts. Let's resolve it. Let's not get into a conflict that's going to put somebody's soul at stake. Some of you remember this. We had a problem in the congregation years ago, maybe 3 years ago. And it kept us from being able to worship, and one of our brethren left, and that kept us from being able to worship. I don't know about you all, but I spent that entire week in fear. I spent that entire week thinking about my relationship with God as it was caused by my brethren, or in particular, one who's no longer with us. And it's scary to think about that gap is not bridged. That process. You know, Jesus prayed for us to be one, even as He and His Father are one, John 17:20-23. And nowhere in the New Testament do you find any point where our Lord has said, it's okay to break that unity for a period of time while you think about it, while you get over yourself. No. We're supposed to be working together, striving together, Philippians 1 and verse 27. How can we do that if there's an unresolved conflict? Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. You talk about unity in verses 1 through 6. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Just think about the word forbearance as putting up with. He says, endeavoring. Think of that word as heavily involved labor, a lot of work. To keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Our God is a God of ones. When we have a conflict, and that's a division, that's no longer one body. That's a separation. That's a split. That's a problem. Some people think, well, the congregation is not split as long as we're still in the same room. If we're not in the same mind, Philippians 2:2, that's a split congregation, even if you're meeting in the same room. If we're not walking according to the same rule, Philippians 3 and verse 16, that's a split congregation, even though you're meeting in the same room. That's not what Jesus prayed for. It's not what our Lord commanded. There's to be no division. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Speaking of 1 Corinthians, look back at 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about the problems in Corinth. Matter of fact, the past few weeks, right, we've had multiple applications about the problems in Corinth. Now think about the care that comes into preventing division, the care that comes in. And 1 Corinthians 12:25-27 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you're the body of Christ and members in particular. We cannot function as God's people, as the body of Christ, when there is some kind of unresolved conflict that's put a split in between us. So in the future, I don't think that this is a present. You know, the beauty of teaching these things now is they're preventative. It's not having to be in the moment of a problem. It can be to prevent a problem. It can be, hey, I realize there's urgency because if I don't deal with this now, it's only going to get worse. Now, as I think about this subject and the many times I've been involved with trying to resolve conflict among brethren, there's a subject that very generally ties in, and that's anger. Or maybe we have to have a conversation and somebody's going to get angry and they're going to say or do something in anger. And here's a point that you can apply to resolving conflict among brethren or conflict in general. Conflict with your next door neighbor, person at the meat market or the post office or whatever the case may be. I don't even go to the post office because they lose all my mail, pretty much. What's the conflict? How am I going to resolve it? How's that tied to anger? What happens if I get angry? Look over to Ephesians chapter 4. We're familiar with the first part of verse 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. How familiar are you with the second part? Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's not good to let a day end with you being angry. Well, what's that teach you about the urgency of resolving the problems that cause you to be angry. The world has so much going on that we have no control over. But when there are issues that we do have control over, why would you not want to resolve it? Get past it. What happens if you just stay angry? Have you ever tried to go to bed angry? I mean angry. It doesn't work too well, does it? Can't sleep. Stir. Get more angry. Because you look at the clock and it's 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock. You got to get up soon. But you're still angry. You got to be able to deal with issues. We don't want to stay in a point of anger. We don't want anger to develop into wrath. And we definitely don't want to stay in a point of wrath. Look at an old New Testament passage. Old Psalm 37 verse 28. Psalm 37 verse 28. Hold your finger in Ephesians 4. Probably should have just reversed this. My mind always works Old Testament to New. You can almost tell when I'm transitioning to a point because I'll generally go backwards and then forward, right? It's how I study everything I teach. I study it from Genesis to Revelation. So I think that way, prepare that way. And even though I had you in Ephesians 4 and just realized I'm about to bring up another verse in Ephesians 4 and could have just used it then. Thought process. Is old to new. Psalm 37 and verse 28. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any way to do evil. So stop it. It has to stop. And like we read in Ephesians 4 and verse 26. That day. Now back to Ephesians 4 and verse 31. Hopefully I caught you and you held your finger there. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. We have to be able to put it aside. We have to be able to deal with our anger. We don't want it to stay in place. Well, why? Why is that? Because anger is dangerous. Anger is dangerous. Thinking again from old to new. Back in Proverbs chapter 14, and this is. I hope you understand, this is one of those subjects that is a sermon within a sermon, and we could talk for hours about anger through the Bible, but we're going to really shorten it. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Think about dealing foolishly. Well, if I've got unresolved conflict, and it's just making me angry. That's just more opportunity for me to do other things in a foolish manner. A few chapters later, down to Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24. The relationship aspect says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. People are going to want to stay away from us when we're angry all the time. And then if you're never resolving it, just keeps building and building and building and building. Then what's that turn into? Now we're talking about resolving conflict. Don't you think anger is just going to generate more conflict? In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 22, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So you see the progression of anger there. I deal foolishly. I'm going to lose some relationships. I'm going to generate strife. Not good. When you think about the New Testament, again, we could talk about a lot of different things. We could talk about the fact that Jesus got angry in Mark 3, 1 through 6. He didn't sin, but he didn't stay angry. We don't want to stay angry. We get angry, and then we got to deal with it. We got to resolve the conflict and not let it stir. Because ultimately, what's going to happen is my anger is going to cause me to err. Whether it's in the immediate or as it spins out of control. In James chapter 1, and remember, we've already consulted the book of James here multiple times, specifically James 4, 1 and 13 through 16. There were problems with the brethren that James was writing to. They had conflicts, many of them. The exalting of the rich in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, and the ignoring and despising of the poor, amongst other issues. Well, in James 1, 19 through 20 says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. It's not going to be good. So deal with it. Deal with the things that make you angry. Deal with the conflict. And try to get it resolved. And do it with urgency. So in this lesson, we kind of have two points that are made. Dealing with it for the salvation of a soul. And dealing with it for your own peace of mind. And dealing with it with some urgency so that their soul and or your soul is not lost in the process. So what do you do with these kind of lessons? Well, you know what? I hope this is one of those lessons that you can file in your memory bank and never have to make application to. But I'm not naive either. The likelihood is that someday some conflict will arise. And how we deal with it and with what urgency we deal with it will matter with how many souls might be lost in the process and what we can do to prevent that. So take this lesson and think on it. And if you're the type of person that maybe finds a little too comfort in, I need to take time to think things through, and that becomes an excuse, maybe recognize that about yourself. I'm kind of afraid of that, actually. Why I'm preaching this lesson is I'm kind of afraid that we've emphasized too much knowing what to say, how to say it, and when to say it, that we could possibly miss the fact that something still needs to be said and a soul not lost in the meantime. Because face it, we got a good number of people here that just don't like conflict. I don't like conflict. But ignoring it doesn't make it go away. And excusing it won't either. So with this lesson, look back at Psalm 119, verses 59 through 60. With this lesson, like all lessons, we want to apply it. We want to apply it. Psalm 119, 59 and 60. It says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet into thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. So there are times to be in a hurry. And if you are sitting there and reflecting, I hope we all examine ourselves on a regular daily basis, especially with lessons that we're being taught, our own private studies. We need to examine ourselves, make sure we're in the faith, except we'd be reprobate, 2 Corinthians 13:5. If you're examining yourself and you're thinking, you know what, if conflict arises, I could see myself being the person that would say, well, I probably should sit this one out and let someone else take care of it. They would know better what to say. Rethink that. Rethink that. Yes, it may not be that you should get involved and say something you shouldn't say. But identifying a problem is a necessity. And letting it go on isn't going to save anybody's soul. It's not going to pass on its own or fix itself on its own. And if you've got a personal conflict with a brother or sister in Christ, you have to resolve it. So it doesn't escalate so that you can worship God, etc. Think about all those lessons that demand a sense of urgency. And I'm going to repeat this. Don't think you always have to have all the answers. You don't. Just to say we need to talk, that's a great starting point. About what? Well, what you did. And think about how we often talk about if a false teacher arose, right? Sometimes brethren get afraid. I wouldn't know how to challenge that doctrine. I wouldn't have all the scriptures right off the top of my mind. Well, use the same process I've taught for years and years and years with false teachers, with a brother that's in sin. I'll just try to create a quick scenario. Somebody does something to you and it's wrong. And you know it's wrong, and you know there's scriptures that say that it's wrong, but you can't think of them off the top of your head. A way you can deal with it, same way with the false teachers, you say, hey, I have a question. I want you to think about and answer for me, please, how what you just did to me is right in the sight of God. Because it certainly doesn't feel right to me. I want you to explain to me why you did this to me. It hurts. It's created some feelings, and I want to talk about it. You know, say someone has damaged your property. How is that godly? Well, any honest brother or sister in Christ is going to probably pretty quickly say, you know what? You're right. Well, maybe they don't. Maybe they respond with that famous, well, show me where it's wrong. Do you know why the Lord said bring two or three witnesses? Maybe it can't be dealt with in that first conversation. Maybe it has to have somebody else's help. Or maybe at that point you don't want to include somebody else. I know I wouldn't. I would know that that's starting a process that can't be reversed. So maybe if I don't know what to say right in that moment, I'm going to say, you know what? I'll let you calm down a little bit and I just want you to know we have a problem and I'm going to think about how I can help you in fixing it. Maybe we can talk about this in an hour. Maybe we talk about it in two. At least you've identified that there is a problem. You've not ignored it. Maybe you need the time to sort things through. Maybe you got to find some scriptures in the Bible. Maybe you need to ask somebody a question. You know, you can get help without saying, so-and-so did something to me. You could say, hey, where in the Bible would you deal with property damage? You know, how would you talk to somebody like that? Like if my neighbor threw a baseball through my window and then laughed about it. Wouldn't you be angry if a brother did that? What if a brother threw a baseball through your window and then said, man, that's going to be expensive? Ha 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 ha! I'm getting angry just thinking about it. That'd be a little infuriating. I don't know what windows cost, but I'm sure they're not cheap. What if they just thought it was the most hilarious thing in the world? Right? Well, just, hey man, why do you think that's funny? How do you think that's pleasing to God? That's a good discussion starter. But what if you get angry about it? Apply all this lesson. It's just going to stir and stir and stir. What might happen next? That's what we don't want to find out. We don't want to find that out. I'll surrender the lesson to you. We've all heard the invitation to obey the gospel so many times. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm outside of the Lord, and especially after our Bible class discussion today, I want to make that right. Look, we can make that right today. And if you have questions, I would think you all know how to obey the gospel by now. But if not, we could talk about it. Just let me know and we'll talk about it today. We'll fix it like the earlier parts of this lesson. There's some urgency. Jesus might come. Don't wait. Thank you for your attention. Surrender the lesson to you.